listening to the CCA Podcast.
We're so glad you're here. I'm Ryan. This is my beautiful wife, Linnea. We're the lead pastors here at Calvary, and we're just delighted that you're with us. The best place to be. It's exciting to be part. We feel it's exciting to be part of Calvary because we're a growing community. I don't know if you can tell, but the Lord is doing some really cool things in you and me and in our great city of Seattle. And we're all about one thing here. We want you to know, if this is your first or second time, we're all about Jesus. We're Jesus people. We're all about helping as many people as we possibly can in Seattle and around the world find and follow Jesus. It doesn't matter how we do it, whether it's housing, feeding, clothing, hospitalizing, educating, employing, equipping, encouraging, whatever it may be. We believe that nobody should go to bed at night not knowing they're loved and not wake up in the morning knowing that there's hope for that day. We've been in the middle of a sermon series. This is our eighth and final week of this sermon series that we're in now that we've called Love Jesus, Love Seattle. We kicked it off in January as an encouraging New Year's series just for you, with you in mind. And today we're going to be looking at finding hope in Jesus. Before we do that, we should talk about what happened yesterday.
I know you're looking at me and you're thinking, something's different. She got a haircut. So last Sunday, we did the walk around Green Lake, that fitness walk, went home. And my middle son, Gavin, has been really into skateboarding. And as a result, Lily has gotten into it. Bryce has gotten into it. So I see three people skateboarding in the garage at the same time. Like, that's so cute, considering their age span. It's like, wow, they kind of met in the middle with this. And so I thought, I can learn. Your laughter is so supportive. So I go out in the garage and I just thought, this is a great way for me to connect with my son. And I'm like, hey, Gavin, why don't you teach me something? And he's like, really? And I'm like, yeah. And so he's like, okay, I'm gonna teach you how to tic-tac. And if you don't know what that is, essentially you're standing on the board and walking it back and forth. So it's like, I know, it looks really cool when I do it. So I'm doing it and whoop, it comes out from under me and I land on my wrist. I fall incorrectly and I'm like rolling on the ground like, oh my gosh, my wrist. Ah, he's like, we can stop. I'm like, no, we keep going. And so, you know, I was able to shake it off in 5 to 10 minutes and it stopped. So then I get on the board again, whoop, right underneath me. This time I land on my elbow and on my forearm, and we're in the garage. So it's concrete. Boom, rolling around on the ground again. Oh my gosh, my arm, I think it fell off. You know, just like so over the top. This time I'm not getting up as fast. Like, I'm down for a minute. And he's all, we can stop. I said, no, we're not gonna stop. I'm having fun. Let's keep doing it. So then I spend 20 more minutes skateboarding. I didn't fall off, but I literally, you ever see a bird with a broken arm and they kind of like do this and it looks kind of pathetic? I look like that on a skateboard, where I'm just like pushing off from wall to wall. And it was fun. And so then I'm like, okay, I'm gonna stop now. This is so fun, but I'm gonna stop because I need to like make dinner. I was just making any excuse. And then it didn't stop hurting. My range of motion went from this to this. Like, and it wasn't getting better an hour later or whatnot. And so Ryan took me to urgent care where they did an x-ray. It's not fractured, but it needs to be in a sling for the next 7 to 10 days. So it's sore right now, but I'm okay.
The coolest part of that whole story was when the nurse came in and she said, hey, we did x-rays. She says, we saw some results. She says, have you guys ever wanted to own an island? Because you do. I'm like, what? We're like, yeah, Linnea, you own an island. Wait, what? It's called a bone island. In the x-ray, she has this extra bone growth that grew on her arm. It's always been there for probably the time she's been a kid. And she's like, look, you own an island. Isn't that cool? Bone Island. So who knows? You may be an island owner too. You just don't know it until you get an x-ray. But don't find out by skateboarding. Like, okay.
Or do. We'll do find out. That could be cool too.
Well, anyway, Linnea, we're just glad that she's okay and that it's not broken. Amen. That's a good thing. But we're talking about crisis today and finding hope in Jesus. Before I jump into the sermon, I want to do one last thing because I know there's been some concerns around here. I know you're concerned and I am too in terms of the coronavirus and the flu and such things that are going around. But I want to encourage you this morning. I was really praying this back to the Lord. And it would be very easy to take a seat of skepticism and anxiety and fear and worry and become reclusive and become just kind of that person who's living this season out in life in fear. It's easy to do that. I know what I'm talking about because I've been there. I've done it. But I want to encourage you this morning. The Bible says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline or a sound mind. We want to be cautious and we want to be concerned about viruses and things that are going around, but we don't want to articulate our concern with a spirit of fear. Did you know God has called you and I not to follow the scared sheep of Seattle, but to lead the scared sheep of Seattle, not with fear, but with confidence and courage and antibacterial. And everybody said amen. Okay. So we're just going to move right on, but be encouraged with us. This morning, the whole idea of loving Jesus and loving Seattle is about hope. This morning, the big idea is that Jesus uses our crisis as a catalyst of hope. It's in your notes if you want to pull those out this morning. Jesus uses our crisis as a catalyst of hope. So we've been in the book of Hosea. This is our last week studying the book as we exegete the text this morning. The gritty story of Hosea as we've been studying. Hosea, whose name means salvation, whose name means deliverance. The gritty story of Hosea marrying a prostitute articulates the care and the concern Jesus has for all people. Jesus, we find as we read scripture, from Old Testament to New Testament and all the narrative in between, Jesus calls us in our worst and he keeps after us. In particular, when we read the story of Hosea marrying a prostitute, Gomer, going after her and keeping after her until he got her and expressed his love. You know, I wonder in our great city of Seattle, the amount of people who are longing for love. The amount of people longing for love. In the middle of all this longing, the huge mountainous reality of all existence is this. Not the crisis, not the discouragement, not the despondency, not the depression. The huge mountainous reality of all existence in our city, in our world is this. The love of Jesus is hope for all. And he will use our crisis as a catalyst of hope. Reminds me of the story of the bummer lamb. And the bummer lamb, if you've heard, is about a story of a mother. This is true. This really happens. Once in a while on a farm, the mother lamb will give birth to a lamb. The mother sheep will give birth to a lamb that she rejects. You don't totally know why she rejects the little lamb, but she does. And this happens a matter of times on the farm, and what happens is she kicks it out, so it's not allowed around. And if you've seen the picture of a bummer lamb, it actually looks like there's something wrong with its neck because its head just hangs. The bummer lamb just is discouraged, and what that is it's a reflection of the rejection, of the isolation, of the crisis, of the change in this little lamb's life. And that rejection is a death penalty because the lamb's spirit is broken. And so what happens in the story? The lamb, the little lamb that's been rejected, the little bummer lamb, will perish unless the shepherd intervenes. The shepherd has to intervene. So what does he do? The shepherd literally picks up the lamb. And he holds that lamb close. He puts a blanket around it. He feeds it. He what? He takes time with it. It's the closeness. It's the proximity. It's the relationship that's the key. And the shepherd will actually hold that little bummer lamb's head to his heart so the lamb can hear the heartbeat. of the shepherd. He's favoring this lamb. And it's not that the favored lamb, the bummer lamb, is loved more. That's not really what happens here. It's just that the little bummer lamb has found and experienced hope through crisis. Look at that little picture. Almost like he's smiling, huh? Look at the arms just pulling that bummer lamb in. I wonder how many people in our great city of Seattle have been rejected, who feel isolated, who might be alone, whose head, you can see it in their eyes. These people don't even look you in the eye hardly anymore. They're just, their heads just hang low because their spirit is broken. And I wonder how many people need the hope of Jesus. As I study the text of Hosea and Gomer, Lene and I were looking this week, and we just personally ask ourselves, am I facing a change? Am I grieving a loss or wrestling a crisis that has left me with a sense of hopelessness? So this morning, we want to talk about two hope-filled, forward-moving reflections that we pull from the truth of God's Word.
The first one is this. If you're taking notes, go ahead. It is, what does experiencing real hope look like for me? What does experiencing real hope look like for me? When we examine the story of Gomer and Hosea, it's when we have the opportunity to put ourselves in that narrative and say, well, what character would I be? I think sometimes we mistakenly think, well, I'm Hosea. I'm the Christian. I'm a good person, and I care for the needy, and I have the love of Christ. The reality is that Hosea is Jesus. Jesus redeems. Jesus came back for Gomer in her unfaithfulness and loved her. The truth is, we are Gomer. That's the part we play in this narrative. And some of you may be saying, well, I'm not like Gomer. I'm not a prostitute. I'm not an adulterer. That's pretty harsh. But the reality is that there are some of those pieces where that does resonate with us. When you go into Hosea 2, verses 1 through 8, it's an explanation, like a laundry list, of the things that Gomer had done wrong. They rebuked her because she was an adulterer. She went after, in verse 5 it says, I will go after many lovers. I will take food, who give me food and water and wool and linen and my drink. She chases after these things but can't catch them. Her justification in all this was, well, I'm going after these worldly things. I'm going after the affections of others because they fulfill a physical need for me. They put clothes on my back. They give me food to eat. They give me shelter. That's why I'm doing these wrong things. She's looking for love in all the wrong places. And how is it that today we are guilty of the same thing? We may not be looking for it sexually in another person, or maybe we are. Maybe we have, that has been something that's happened in our life. But you know, we've run after things. I'm looking for that job promotion. That's going to validate me. I'm looking to finally acquire that car that I've wanted for 15 years. Once I get that, that's going to be what I need. And in order to do that, I've got to work my brains out. I've got to serve the altar of working, and that's going to be my number one thing. I'll make church happen. I'll make Jesus happen when I can, but I've got to do this. I've got to work hard. I know it takes me away from what I need to do, but working and jobs and money, that puts clothes on me. That provides, that creates the security that I so long for. We may not be doing the same thing as Gomer, but we are, in a sense. Another thing that Gomer has done is that she attributes everything she has to the wrong thing. That covering that she had, the food, all of that, she attributed that to these lovers, when truly it was the hand of God that was providing that in the midst of her disgrace, in the midst of her wrong behavior. The Lord was still there and said, I will still provide this, even if it's through these means that don't glorify me, because I still care about you that much. And how often do we chase after things and we're attributing it to, well, it's because I'm successful, I have this. It's because I'm connected, I have this. It's because of my family, I have this. When truly it's the hand of the Lord that's providing all of that. It's His hand, not any man, not any person. And so in the narrative, we could easily play the part of Gomer. Gomer's pathway to hope again. How do we experience real life hope? Gomer's path to hope is the same way as ours. In order to get to something, there has to be a pathway to it. I do not wake up one morning and say, I have hope. I have giddy, happy feelings. I'm just pleased with my life. Everything's good. No, there's a pathway that has to be made. And so that pathway is this. Suffering, God reaches out, and then trust. That's typically the pattern of what happens in order for us to arrive at the place of hope. Let's talk about suffering for a second. In Hosea 2, 9 through 13, that goes through a list of, this is what Hosea did, now 9 through 13, this is the these are the consequences that she's going to face. She will be stripped bare, exposed in front of everyone for what she is, the fraud that she is, the life that she's, the faulty things she's built her life on. All of those things that she found validation in, the food, the coverings, you know, all of that will be stripped of her, and she's just laid bare. There's suffering that happens. And you know what? Sometimes we suffer. And sometimes it's because of choices that we've made that we're suffering the consequences of. And sometimes we suffer for things that have been to us, been done to us. It's really not my fault, and yet here I am in a place of hurting and suffering. So in that, we're not immune to it. Sometimes there's this misconception like, well, you're a Christian, nothing wrong should happen in your life. Ha! That's so wrong. Let's just smash that. John 16:33, in this world, you will have trouble. It's just a part of life. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. So when we go through, they do the list. This is everything she's done. I'm going to expose her for who she is. And then we're just, don't you know that when we experience suffering, it can be a pathway to hope? It doesn't feel like it in the moment. It just feels like I'm being dumped on. But really, the Lord in His goodness can orchestrate a story where He takes our suffering and lays the foundation so that we can come back to Him. In Romans 5, 1 through 4, it says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have a peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. There's a plan in all of this. So the next part is that we suffer. The next part of the journey is God reaches out. So when you're reading through Hosea 2, it's like, here's what she did wrong. This is the consequences. And you would think, okay, put the period into the story. She's dangling out there. Man, she is gonna get it. You know, it just sounds like that, the way it's setting up the plot. And yet, verse 14 takes this hard left turn. Because he says, in the midst of all this, therefore, I'm going to allure her. Wait, what? I will lead her out into the desert, and I will speak tenderly to her. Based on everything she did, she does not deserve that treatment. Based on everything we've done, we don't deserve that treatment. We are so quick to turn our head in shame from the love of God, and yet the Lord takes His hand and moves our face to draw it right back to Him. I will speak tenderly to you, says the Lord. I will allure you in the midst of everything you've done wrong. I'm not forsaking you. I'm still here. I'm showing up. It's a beautiful thing because like the bummer lamb, God picks us up and says, come here, Linnea. Come here, Ari. Come here, Lorena. Come here, David. Come here, Addie. Where the world has said no, let me pick you up. Shh. I put you in my arms. Listen to my heartbeat. Listen to what I say over you, broken lamb. The world says you're rejected. The world says you have no value, but listen to what I say you are. I will restore you. I will put you back into place. I will fix what has been broken. We are Gomer. We are the broken lamb. In the midst of our suffering, God reaches out and brings us to him to hear his voice, to be reassured and restored back into his good graces. So what is our response? The third part of the journey towards experiencing real hope. Trust. We have a choice. In the midst of feeling his heartbeat, hearing his voice, we could just wiggle out of it and just wobble on forth because we had a good enough feeling. Okay, I feel kind of filled up. I'm just going to still do this on my own. And how many times do we do that in our walk? Or we can say, I trust you. I'm on board. Trust says, God, in the midst of my pain, because it's not like he's taking away the suffering. Let's not get that confused either. Sometimes God does remedy, but sometimes we just still have to sit in that pain. It doesn't change the situation, but it definitely changes the fact that we have a lot of firepower in our corner now, and it gives us the ability to trust him. But in the midst of our pain, we're saying, I'm giving myself into the hands of one that's not my own. I am putting my life into your hands, knowing that you can take care of me. One of my life coaches said one of the best things about hope, and it's always stuck with me. He said, hope, yes, is like, yeah, I hope it's a nice day today. It's just like the hopeful thinking and wishing for something. But hope is also to put your trust in what is certain. Putting your trust in what is certain. Hebrews 6:19, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. When we are anchored in by the hope of God, we are anchored into the ground. And when the wind and the waves of life come and our boat is rocking back and forth, we will not be overtaken. We may go a little distance, but we can't go that far because we are anchored in, and it always just keeps us in place. Without that anchor, without that trust in him, we're just adrift at sea. But trusting in him anchors us to the truth of who he is. And when we can live for that, we live differently. We don't live in fatalism. We live being able to look beyond the garbage, being able to look beyond the suffering, because that hasn't gone away, but be able to see that there's a light peering through. And being aware of that helps us to live in a different way. So when you're asking, what is it like to experience real hope? It's suffering. It's God reaching out and us responding with trust.
So the two hope-filled, forward-moving reflections we're talking about, Pastor Linnea just talked about, what does experiencing real hope look like for me? Number two, can my life's narrative really unleash hope? Can my story really be used to unleash hope? My life's narrative. I'm just Ryan. How's God going to use me? How can he use my story? How can he use what I'm walking through to unleash hope, to experience hope? Listen to this scripture. Hosea 2:14-15. Therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. One paraphrase, Eugene Peterson, he articulates that part of the scripture as, I will take her back to where we started courting. I'm going to take you back. I'm going to allure you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to be tender with you. That visual of Linnea just very gently pulling the face back this way. He's saying, no, look here. Look in my eyes. Hear my heart. He's tender that way. And then he says, there I will give her back her vineyards and make the valley of Achor. This is important. Listen now. Are your ears awake? I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will sing as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up out of Egypt. What does Egypt represent? Slavery. Heartache, pain. Egypt represents what they were delivered out of, what they were saved from. So he's painting a picture here, is what he's doing. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever gotten your hopes up only to be deeply disappointed? Anybody in here? I just want to make sure we're all just talking. Are we all? Okay. We're all in the same conversation together then. Good. Okay. Well, I want to just do a little promo here to say this. Starting next week, we're launching into a new sermon series all about hope, and we're calling it Get Your Hopes Up. We're going to be talking about a prisoner of hope, Paul the Apostle. We're going to be looking at the book of Philippians and the exegeting from the book of Philippians. You don't want to miss it. Bring a friend. If someone's walking through something that's difficult right now, make sure they're here. But it's all about my hopes are up, but I'm disappointed. You know, and you know my story about my father walking through cancer. You know my story of diabetes. And we all just have stuff we're contending with, right? Okay. Well, in that, the pain and suffering, I can honestly say, the pain and suffering of crisis sucks. Pastor Ryan, what? I've never heard you say that word from the pulpit before. It does. It sucks. Here's what it sucks. It sucks the joy right out of your day. Right? Come on. What is the pain of suffering and crisis suck? It can suck the peace right out of your relationships. You start responding to people that you love stressed out and raising your voice and in conflict. It'll suck the peace right out of relationships. It can suck the hope right out of your life. I remember, we remember walking through a season of ministry where we had good Christian friends who promised us things that they didn't come through with. And we remember walking through this in particular relationship. No, I'm not going to tell you who it is. But we remember in this season of our life, walking through this relationship going, what in the world just happened? Has anyone in here ever been, you don't have to show me by raise of hands because this is personal, but has anyone in here ever been betrayed? Like, have you ever just felt heartache from, I mean, and a good Christian friend or good Christian brother who's made promises and they don't come through? Crisis, change, grief, mourning. And the good news that I've learned, it's not, again, like you just flip a switch and yay, let's have happy tea together. Life's, everything's great. But the good news of the gospel of the message of Jesus Christ is this. Jesus' hope restores the bummer lamb. And he just does. In my time, my coffee time with Jesus, I tell you about my times in the morning of my devotions. I can't miss it because not because I have to check it off my to-do list, but because if I don't hear his heartbeat, if I don't feel his embrace, if I don't have that time with the shepherd who picks me up, as Linnea just articulated, and holds me close, I've learned that our perpetuated disappointments allow for God's infinite providence. And I learned this every time he picks me up. Every time he picks me up. When I have a memory and I want to start rocking in my regret, he'll pick me up right out of that. When I remember how I've been betrayed and it's hurt and I'm dealing with roots, feelings of bitterness and anxiety swells up and worry starts to, he picks me up and he, right there, his infinite providence, our perpetuated disappointments allow for God's infinite problems. Here's why. Because the Bible says, write this scripture down. It's one of my favorites. Romans 4:17. He is a God who gives life to the dead. He is a God who calls things that are not as though they were. What is that? That's finding hope in Jesus. That is all about letting that shepherd pick you up. Here's how Hosea articulates it. He says, God says, I will make the valley of Achor. You got to understand, the valley of Achor is translated trouble. I will make your trouble, come on, I will make your trouble a door of hope. What is he doing? He's literally reframing the picture. God is literally unleashing hope in the middle of trouble. That word there, hope, in the original language, no, I'm not going to try to pronounce that, but I'll write it up there for you. You can say it, or we can just ask Keith. Keith can say it for us. What?
Tikva.
Yeah, tikva. So X, what is that? What is the hope? I will make the valley of Achor, I'll make the trouble a door of hope. Expectation. outcome long for? What is he going to do? He's literally, Lord, change my heart to want what you want me to want. Lord, change my heart to expect what you want me to expect. Change my heart, Lord, to have the vision of outcome long for that you see over me. Not that my situation articulates, not that my pain articulates, not that the betrayal articulates, not that my sickness, Lord, your outcome long for me. I am going to make your trouble, your crisis, your change, your grief, your situation. I'm going to turn it around. I'm going to reframe that thing that you're walking through. You're no longer walking through despondency, people. You're no longer walking through a situation where you're going, man, how? There's no way. I'm expecting the worst. No, he's literally reframing it. And this morning, you're going to walk out of that door with hope. Not because I got excited and shouted, but because the truth of God's word and the truth of his scripture and the life that he gives, he is the God who will turn that thing around and make it into a door of hope. Your crisis, your trouble, the valley of Achor, your health, the bad break in the job, the finances, we're in tax season. Maybe you're looking at your taxes going, this is not what I expected. Bad relationship break, whatever. The trouble may be this morning, Jesus makes everything better, even crisis. Even crisis, he makes better. I love it. I was reading this week, and it came across my desk, and I read it. It was so powerful. This is such a cool illustration. I love it. The Chinese characters that form the word crisis, do you know what they are? Two characters. Do you know what they are? That form the word crisis. So your crisis, be thinking, whatever you're in the middle of right now, be thinking crisis. And here are the two, in the Chinese culture, here are the characters, the two Chinese characters that form the word crisis. Danger and opportunity. Could it be that your crisis is calling you to face both danger and the opportunity that Jesus is reframing for you? Could it be? Could the tension of your crisis be both? This is where Paul says, so may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that, this is important, you may, read it with me, overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Could it be this morning, the problem you face is a story of hope in disguise? If so, man, you and I, we got to tell Seattle. If so, you got to tell your kids. If so, you got to articulate it to the people you love and that you care for the most, starting in your home, starting on your block. If God is reframing, if God is the author and the finisher of hope, this is something I can't keep to my. I have to overflow. This is what Paul's getting at. Hosea 101, if we were to say Hosea 101, just the basic of Hosea, it's this: hope is finding God again and again and again and again and again. Come on, Gomer, and again. Come on, and again and again and again. It's finding hope in Jesus. I love how St. Augustine says it. He says, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. I wonder this morning if, like me, maybe you just need to be held by Jesus. Maybe you're in a real bummer of a situation. I don't have time to read it, but I want to encourage you, write down Luke 15, the first 7 verses of the 15th chapter of Luke. It talks about the lost lamb and how the shepherd leaves the 99 and he goes for the one. Read that this week. Maybe if you're looking for devotions, you don't know it. Luke chapter 15, the first 7 verses. Read it this week with the thought of lost lamb, of bummer lamb. Read it that way. How God leaves the 99 and he goes after the one. Are you the one? Man, I can't tell you how many times I'm the one. And he comes and he finds me. It's how much he loves you. Gomer was the one. Gomer was the lost lamb. Gomer was the bummerland. Lonely, lost, rejected, and marginalized. Maybe by what had happened to her. Maybe because obviously some of the decisions she made. Many of us in this room, I wonder, many of us, how many of us are bummer lambs this morning? Bummed in our worrisome problems. Maybe feeling hopeless because of a family crisis or a wayward friend. Maybe we're the wayward one within so much change. There's so much change around us all the time, every day, all so much change. Do you like change? Amen. Give me your number. I'll come visit you. You can tell me how to embrace change. Change is hard. But he says, I will heal their waywardness and love them no matter what you're going through. Now, if it's your choice, if it's what's happened to you, whatever your narrative may be, God brings healing. He brings hope. And you know what's cool is as Christians, we're called to be hopeful, as Scripture tells us, and to unleash hope by helping people find and follow Jesus. That's what we're all about. As Christians, we're responsible. We're called to be hopeful, to be filled with Jesus' hope, and to unleash that hope to a city, to a family, to a friend, to a coworker, by helping them find and follow Jesus. And when we talk about this text, when we talk about this scripture, we talk about a God who gives us opportunity, who reframes what we're walking through, the trouble that we're in, and he says, come to me, follow me, I'm going to lead you through this thing, and it's actually hope. There's actually hope through it. Just follow me. We're not called to know it all. We're not called to be the most wisest or the most knowledgeable or to know, have the best tact. We're called to follow Jesus. We're called to follow Jesus, and he helps us help other people do that very thing. To find and follow them. Would you open with me, practically, what does that look like? How can we apply this text in terms of unleashing hope to a city? Well, look in your bulletin with me in the last page. Where is it? Well, maybe I don't need it. Do you have one? In your bulletin in the last page, there's an opportunity to jump in. Pastor Matthew talked about it earlier, about the Sacagawea. You want to talk about that a little bit, babe?
Yeah, just to echo what Pastor Matthew was talking about, we really want to have the opportunity to bless our community. That's all there is to it. It's very simple. We want to be about the needs of what's going on outside of here. And one of those ways that we can do so is by helping Sacagawea Elementary School. They created a wish list on Amazon of library books that they need to restock their library. And it's not a huge list. It's actually just about 80 books. The books range between $4 to $16. Very inexpensive investment on our part. And what you can do is you can go to the website, our church's website, or you can go to our Facebook. I have the post at the very top where you can click on the link, visit the Amazon list that they've created, purchase it. It'll be sent to your house, and then just bring it to church. On Sundays, bring it and then just set your books that you have purchased over at the info desk. Very simple. And then by doing so, we want to bless the school and we want to get all those books. So here's the deal. Maybe there's some of you where it's like, that's a great idea. I'm not tech savvy. I don't like online buying. I don't trust it. I feel like they can hear me talking. You know, I get it. If you're of that state, cool. We got you covered as well too. What you can do is just give towards the JLS projects, which you would just fill out an envelope in front of you, mark it JLS projects. We will take, and the instructions are in the bulletin, we'll take that and purchase whatever books are left over. But I really would love to see all of us overwhelming Sacagawea Elementary with kindness. And it's not gonna just be done on us. It's not gonna be just done with the pastoral staff. It's Calvary coming together. The power of that message is because we've all banded together and we give.
This morning, this is what Love Jesus, Love Seattle is all about. It's all about finding hope in Jesus. And this morning, as we talk about Hosea and Gomer, we talk about the door of hope this morning. We talk about finding hope in Jesus. Remember this, Jesus uses our crisis as a catalyst of hope. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? I just want to extend an invitation this morning for those that need hope or may have at one point known hope and walked away. I want to extend an invitation right now to those who you want peace. Oh, how you want joy. Oh, how you need hope renewed. Oh, how you need life. Those that don't have joy or peace, I would say it this way. You'll spend an entire life looking for it in a lot of different places. And I know what I'm talking about because I've done it. I've looked for joy and peace in relationships and social status and a certain tax bracket and in a job title and substance abuse and overeating, undereating, I mean, you name it, sex, whatever. I mean, I've looked in a lot of different places to try to find joy and peace. And you know, the only place that I've really found hope, what we've been talking about today, is in my relationship with Jesus. It doesn't mean that there's never going to be crisis or heartache or pain, but it does mean that I have a good shepherd who will pick me up and who will never leave me and who will never forsake me regardless of who rejects me or what I walk through in this life. That's what that means. And this morning, if you want relationship with Jesus, you say, you know what, I have heard your invitation, God's invitation into relationship, and I want to respond. At the count of three, I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand, and I only ask you to raise your hand so I know who I'm praying for. Pastor Lene and I are going to pray for you, and so if you want to begin following Jesus right now, just lift your hand. Yeah, good. I see your hand. Yep. You can put your hand down. Any others? Yep. Anybody upstairs in the balcony? Yep, this is just responding to an invitation, God's invitation this morning to you. Very good. Thank you for your courage, those who raised your hands. I want to just say a prayer over you. Pray this prayer with me in your heart, okay? Jesus, you are the good shepherd, and I come to you. I bring every area of my life that's just hanging low. And whether it's been rejection that's brought me to this place, whether it's been change or transition or grief, whether it's been something I've done or something that's been done to me, God, I bring it all this morning, Lord. And I say, God, pick me up. Put back every broken thing in me. I want to hear your heartbeat. I want to hear your word. And this morning, I believe I have. I've felt your touch. I've experienced your presence. God, I give my life to you. Cleanse me, wash me, forgive me of my mistakes. Please help me. Come into my life and help me to live wholeheartedly for you from this day forward. God, I follow you. I love you with my whole heart, Jesus. Amen. Would you stand with us this morning? We're going to, Lene and I felt this morning, we want to just lead you in just a little two-song medley. Music is near and dear to us. We want to invite you to stand with us. And our prayer this morning as we talk about finding hope in Jesus is that the God of hope would fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.